Turn your Bibles to Acts. Welcome to you all. What a joy it is to see everybody together, face to face. Let's pray that this is just the beginning of many more, and that we don't have to go through this remote stuff too much longer. And we get rid of face masks forever. Tired of being the Lone Ranger. So Acts chapter 1. I've been thinking about this day and teaching today, and it's a simple teaching you've all heard before probably about what speaking in tongues is for. How many of you knew what speaking in tongues was before you went to a fellowship? Here are a couple. I knew nothing until I went to the first fellowship, because I went to a very Orthodox Lutheran church. And I really wasn't ever exposed to Pentecostals or knew anything about it. Pentecostals are called Pentecostals. I can't, because it's backwards. Hold on. Okay. Aha. Okay. How about, is that better? Good. Do I have to start all over again? Okay. Okay, so today is Pentecost, right? Now, Pentecost was an Old Testament feast, you know, set up with the other feast, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there was the Feast of Weeks, which is called also called Pentecost. And that's the day that God chose to begin the church, and that's when Holy Spirit was shed abroad. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Pentecost, of course, is the prefix penta, means five, right? 50th day. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, days of Pentecost had come and gone many times, but this particular one was special, and it was fully come. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, according to the word of God." It seems to be that the house they would go to the temple every day to pray and gather and meet those apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. It says, "And it was filled with a rushing mighty wind." And we believe that could be a heavy breathing, right? Jesus Christ talked to the apostles in the Gospels, and he told them to breathe in, right? To signify how they would receive Holy Spirit. And verse 3, it says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." So cloven tongues appeared unto who? The 12 apostles, right? It didn't appear to anybody in the temple, but it was like that. It was a, what would you call it? A phenomena, right? They saw it with their mind and with their eyes. Nobody else did. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, we know that back in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation of the devil, and they lost spirit, right? They were created a threefold being. They were created people that had body, soul, and spirit. We all know what the body is, right? The thing we all deal with every day and in different ways. Nobody's ever happy with their body. Did you ever meet anybody that's really happy with their body? If they are, they won't be for very long. And then soul is the life in that body, right? The breath life coursing through your blood. You know, when it says in Leviticus that the life is in the blood, you know, that very specifically is dealing with, you know, the oxygen, the air that goes through your body by way of the blood. It goes into your lungs. The lungs transfer that oxygen to the blood, and the blood goes through, and then it picks up the carbon dioxide, brings it back to the lung, and it goes out. That's how it works. It's a perfect recycling system. God invented recycling. Who'd have thunk? So they spoke in tongues. From the time of the fall of Adam and Eve until this time, nobody had Holy Spirit in them. Some people had it upon them. You go back in the Old Testament, like Samson. You know, everybody talks about Samson and all the things he did. They made movies about him. But what does it say in the Bible? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's what it says. Doesn't say he was a muscle builder or took, some of those steroids or anything like that. The Spirit of the Lord came, but then it left, because every time he went through one of those things, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. King Saul, when he was anointed king, received spirit, and he went and he prophesied with the prophets. And then when he sinned and was not repentant, then what happened? God took it away. And then he was a little bit upset. So speaking in tongues is an indication. It is a sign that they received the Holy Spirit. What a cool thing that God gave us a sign, gave us proof that we have God's Spirit within us. And everybody that is born again has Holy Spirit, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not. And, you know, and a lot of Christians don't even know what being born again means, do they? They just don't. You know, you ask somebody, are you born again? They'll say, no, I'm a Methodist, or no, I'm a this or that, or I'm a Catholic, or that has nothing to do with it, does it? Jesus Christ said, you cannot see the kingdom of God, but if you are born again, born from above, that's what it means. So what we want to look at a little bit is what speaking in tongues is good for. So turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm sure most of you have heard these things or know these things. But, you know, it's really a great thing to renew and remind yourself of what you have. You know, did you ever think about what you have? And why you should be thankful, and what you're thankful for. It's really a great thing. Well, as we learn the benefits of speaking in tongues, you know, again, it helps us to remind us of how much we have, how great God is to have given this to us. In chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit, the new birth Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, it's proof that we are children of God. So, you know, when you speak in tongues, you know that you're God's child. You know, in the Old Testament, God many times assured Israel that he was there for them. You know, in Isaiah, he said, you know, fear thou not, I am with thee. Okay, great. But he's always with us. He doesn't need to even say that to us anymore because it's in his word that he is in us and he's with us all the time and that we are his children. Those of you that have children and have raised children, how much do you love those children? Even if they're a pain in the you-know-what. And you know what? Parents always love their children more than their children love them. Just the way it is. Until they have kids. And then all of a sudden, they have this epiphany. That's a good religious word. This awakening of how much their parents mean to them and how much they love them. Pretty crazy. So it's proof that we are God's children. Verse 17 says, and if children, and therefore if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Have an inheritance. You know, now some of us in real life have actually received inheritances, some meager, some great, some not at all. You know, if your father or your mother or your aunt or your uncle or your grandfather or whatever doesn't have anything to leave, well, then you're out of luck, right? We do get the DNA, the genetics of what they give us. But if they have a lot, then you stand maybe to get a lot. And you may look forward to it. You don't look forward to them passing away, but you may look forward to whatever you're getting. But it says here that we are heirs of God. And God gives us, you know, little snippets here and there of how great this is going to be, of how tremendous our inheritance will be. Because in verse 18 it says, for I reckon that the sufferings, the things that we have to endure of this present time, you know, when we're alive, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, that's a little snippet of our inheritance, isn't it, in the future. That's just a little, wow, this is going to be really cool. It's going to be really great. How amazing would that be? You know what the cool thing about inheritance from God is? You can't blow it. I've known a few people that have gotten inheritances and they've blown it, wasted it, lost it, spent it on stupid, ridiculous stuff. You can't do that with God's inheritance. And then it says we're joint heirs with Christ. And that means that we share fully with Christ. Christ was the perfect son. How much do you think God loved him? Raised him from the dead, sat him on his right hand, and gave him all power and authority. Made him the head of the church, the body of Christ. And we're joint heirs with him. And God loves us just as much as he loved Jesus Christ. That's a mind-boggling thought. And he gave his Holy Spirit. And when we speak in tongues, that should remind us of what we have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This stuff is all in the books you probably own. But I know for a certainty that people don't read them a lot. I try to read my books probably in entirety every couple of years. Just because you forget. You forget how great the things that we know are. And if you don't, you know, brush up, remind yourself, you forget. Well, unfortunately, our brains have so much in them that we forget stuff. And sometimes stuff will pop up in your mind. You'll go, where did that come from? Well, it came from the deep abyss of your mind. And something triggered it. And usually it's not good stuff, but it's usually stupid or wacky or... I could give you some examples, but you would be horrified. Another thing that Yeah. When I was a kid, I was enamored with. I did. When I was a kid, I was enamored with Superman. You know, I was a kid. And to a lesser degree, Captain Marvel, because Captain Marvel wasn't around too long because Marvel Comics got sued by DC Comics for copyright infringement. And so they stopped making Captain Marvel comic books. But Superman was a big deal. And I always thought, wow, what a cool thing to be that strong and be able to fly and all that other stuff. Super, you know? Well, we are supernatural human beings. When you receive Holy Spirit, it's above and beyond the nature of man. It's no longer in the five senses realm. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual matters, the word gifts is in italics, but the word spiritual means spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual matters. He wants us to know. So, you know, when theologians and religions and different people say, well, it's a mystery, that's kind of dopey. Now, there are some things we don't know. Well, just be honest. Well, we just don't know that. Not a mystery. I just think God hasn't revealed that, so I don't know. I don't know. Then in verse 7 it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. This is written to believers, written to born-again saints, if you go back to chapter 1. And it says the manifestation, the working, the evidences of Holy Spirit is given to every man, every believer, to profit withal. And then it goes and it talks about the manifestations of Holy Spirit, of which speaking in tongues is one of the nine. So we are supernatural human beings. Let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. It says, for if I pray in a tongue, the word unknown is not in the text. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking in a language you do not know, right? Now, if you were in a meeting like today and somebody asks you to speak in tongues and you stand up and you speak in tongues and interpret, it is possible that somebody out there might understand the tongue you speak. Maybe some of you have been in a fellowship where that has occurred. I have once, I think. Maybe twice. It's kind of cool. I didn't understand them, but somebody did. But when you speak in tongues, you don't understand. You don't understand what you're saying. One time I was witnessing to this person, and I was telling him about speaking in tongues, and he said, oh, that's not real. And I said, okay, well, make up a language and speak. And they just were tongue-tied. Couldn't do it. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So we have two ways to pray. We have prayer in the Spirit, and we have prayer with our understanding. And as we go on, we understand more about what this prayer in the Spirit is. This God and His Spirit know more than we do. So when we pray for things and we don't know what's going on or we're not there, we can pray in the Spirit. And we're praying for that situation, that circumstance. You hear that somebody's sick or somebody's been injured and you speak in tongues for them. You pray in the Spirit for them. That's perfect prayer for them. Let's see. Let's go back to verse 4. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So when you speak in tongues, it edifies. To edify means to build up. You build yourself up spiritually. If you want to get strong physically, what do you do? Exercise. I've had to do lung exercises over the last few months to build up my lungs. To build yourself up physically, you have to do exercise. To build yourself up spiritually, one of the things you have to do is speak in tongues. Makes sense, right? Verse 2. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So here it tells us two things. Number one, we're speaking with God. We're speaking directly to God. And two, we're speaking mysteries or divine secrets. That's pretty cool. You don't even know what they are, but must be good, because God's given you the words to speak. Verse 16 says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. It's giving thanks well. What a great thing. You know, sometimes just recently I've thought to myself, I really need to be thankful for all that God has done for me, all the things he's brought me through, how he's watched over me and my wife, and our responsibilities and the things we have to deal with. And, you know, I just prayed to God that he would just show me how to be more thankful. And then I read this and I said, well, one of the things I can do to be more thankful is speak in tongues more. Every time I speak in tongues, I'm being thankful. It's giving thanks well. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that we are to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We're to give thanks in everything. You know, no matter what's happening to you in life, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your situation is, no matter what's going on, you can and should be thankful. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world. I just have been reading a book about Winston Churchill in World War II. And a lot of you go, bleh. However, it's just about 1 year. He becomes prime minister, and it's the German Blitz, the bombers coming over the country and bombing London basically every night. Every single night. And the people in London basically lived in bomb shelters, which were subway stations and subterranean vaults. You know, and the sanitation system conditions were lousy. They were sleeping in cots. The ventilation was poor. The lighting was poor. So one of the things that Roosevelt did to bless them, it's in England, right? He made sure that every bomb shelter had tea kettles so that they could have their tea. Isn't that crazy? You know, we're so blessed, but you think about those people and what they went through, how thankful they were to survive, just survive. You know, how thankful should we be every day for the great life that God has given us? And for what he's done for us and for the knowledge that we have. Just a great thing to be thankful. It's something you can work at. It's something that you can be aware. You know, every time we pray, we say, thank you, God, for this and thank you, God, for that. But you know what? Think about what you're saying when you say, thank you, God. You know, think about it. Be thankful. Be really thankful. Let's go back to Romans. Chapter 8 again. We're going to look at verse 26. I don't think you can ever be thankful enough. Just my opinion. It doesn't say that in a word, but it says be thankful in everything. But I just have been working on being thankful. Chapter 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What does it mean to make intercession? It means to stand on behalf of somebody else. Stand in the gap. You know, when Israel did the golden calf, God's anger was kindled. And he said, I'm going to wipe these guys out, Moses, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses was already, 120. The thought of starting over with him was probably more than he could bear. And so he said, God, please forgive him. Can't blame Moses. He was pretty much ready to retire. He stood in the gap. He went before God, made intercession for Israel. The Spirit makes this intercession for us. Sometimes we don't even know what we need, right? Sometimes we don't even know what's wrong. So when we speak in tongues, what does it do? It makes intercession for us with God. God knows what's wrong with us. Do you ever have a situation where God just does something for you and it comes out of left field? You didn't even know you needed something or it would bless you. And then it comes and it's like the perfect thing. You know, just, wow, I didn't even know I needed that. And sends the answer. You know, you pray, you speak in tongues. Other people are praying for you and speaking in tongues. You know, you just don't know how much, how great it is. Well, a lot of you do. I know personally that to know that hundreds of people are praying for you is really a great thing. It is a great comfort. You know, when we send out a prayer request, it's not, you know, so we're looking cool or we're trying to, we just want people to be blessed. And we are all part of the body of Christ, and we're all participating in that spiritual battle for each other. You know, we fight for each other in prayer. My wife always talks about how, and she's the greatest at this, fighting for her kids, you know, and praying for them. And that's what it is, you know. You pray for them. You fight for them spiritually. Where was we? Verse 27, it goes on. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit makes intercession for us. Pretty cool. Verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ, yea, that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And, you know, we know when we're speaking in tongues and making intercession, we know that Jesus Christ is doing the same thing for us. He's making intercession for us. There's a cool verse in Hebrews 7. You don't have to go there. You stay in Romans, but I'll just read this to you real quick. Chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, but this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a cool thing. What a great job he has. Man, what a great job. What a great job description. You know what a priest is as opposed to a minister? A priest was one that represented the people and went before God and made the offerings and the sacrifices. A minister is one that comes from God to minister unto the people. So because Jesus Christ was the apostle and the high priest, what it say here? And he hath an unchangeable priesthood. There is no need for human priests anymore. He made the final and complete sacrifice. And he's there at the right hand of God, continually making intercession for us. And every time we speak in tongues, that's proof of that. What a great thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 again. Acts chapter 2. Nobody's hungry yet, are they? Because we got another, you know, maybe hour and a half. You know, I am so thankful to be here with you all. What a great blessing, what a great privilege and honor it is to serve you and just to be part of this great family. What a great thing it is. You know, without religion, you know, it's all about God and our relationship with God and with each other. You know, the great joy of Christianity is to understand that you're part of the body of Christ, part of God's family, and that everyone, every single person can find his place in the body and serve and give. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in tongues the wonderful works of God. You know, these people understood what they were saying because they were speaking in all those languages of the people present. And it says that they were speaking the wonderful works of God. And in Psalm 107:20, it says, he sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destructions. And then it says that man would, how does it go? Praise his goodness and his wonderful works unto the children of men. And then it goes on to say, and speak of his works with rejoicing. That's Old Testament. They could only do it with their language, what they understood. But we're to do that too. But we speak the wonderful works of God as we speak in tongues. Because it's proof. And when we show people that it's proof, what a great thing. Let's go to chapter 10 of Acts. Chapter 10, verse 46. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When we speak in tongues, it magnifies God. That's a great thing, isn't it? Don't we want to magnify God? What does it mean to magnify? Make bigger. That's almost an incomprehensible phrase, magnify God. How big is God? And yet when we speak in tongues, we magnify him to other people. Cool. Let's go back to Romans 15. You know, when we speak in tongues, it's proof of the resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We abound in hope. You know, every time we speak in tongues, we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 8, chapter 8, again. Verse 16 again, just to reiterate. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And affairs, and okay, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption or sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, every time we speak in tongues. We were made joint heirs with Christ. We were made heirs of God. Jesus Christ conquered death for us. That's a pretty great thing when you think about it. You know, why does God, obviously believers die, don't they? If they get old. But how does God treat it? He treats it as sleep. Because sleep is temporary. And in the sense of time, you know, for us, when somebody that we love falls asleep, we're sad. We're going to miss them. And, you know, it may be 1,000 years before Christ comes back. But to them, they close their eyes And then they open them. And it's like a momentary time period. It's like it never happened. Did you ever go to sleep and wake up and it's the next morning and you slept so well, it's just like, wow, where did the night go? You know you had a good sleep when that happens, right? Even sometimes when I take a nap and I wake up, I go, I must have fallen asleep for 10 minutes. And I look at the clock and it's an hour. Because there's no sense of time when you're asleep. So when a person dies, they fall asleep, they close their eyes, and then they open them, and what happened? The return. You have a new body. You're in the air. What a great thing. How cool is God? I want you to go to Colossians. So, speaking in tongues, what a great thing God gave us. It assures us that we're born again. It assures us that we have Holy Spirit. It assures us that we have eternal life. In chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a prayer that Paul made, and by revelation he's writing it to the Colossians. So his desire is that we are all filled with the knowledge of his, God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to increase in knowledge, and he wants us to do good works, but it's not good works to get to heaven. It's not good works for any other reason than that. That's what God put us on the earth to do his work. We're to do the work that he put us here for. And, you know, we continue on with doing what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do? He spoke the will of God. He spoke the word of God. He taught about the kingdom of God. He brought redemption, salvation. He did a zillion things. You know, doing good works for good work's sake is, it's okay, I guess. You know what's interesting? Again, I was reading that book, and there were snippets of stuff that the Germans said. They thought they were doing good works. They were convinced that they were right. Isn't that crazy? They were convinced that they were doing the best thing for the human race. You know, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't really matter what you do. You want to go feed the homeless and collect for, you know, whatever fund you want. And I'm not against any of that by any means. But if you're not putting your heart into doing for God and listening to God, you're probably wasting a lot of time and a lot of energy. Anyway, where was I? That we walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Would you like to have big muscles, or would you rather have the Spirit of the Lord mightily working in you? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, or transported us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, or by his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. Forgiveness is remission. You know, a lot of the stuff we're looking at here and talking about is stuff that speaking in tongues is good for, right? Thankfulness and being strengthened and all that stuff. You know, if you make intercession for somebody, is that a good work? That's probably a better good work than a lot of stuff. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, by God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things. All things were created by him and for him, him being God. And he, God, is before all things, and by him all things consist. Talks about that in somewhere in Acts, how the very breath of life is from God, right? And he is the head of the body, Jesus Christ, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You know, everything, all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And I think God is being very kind in his summation of our past. Yeah. It says, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You know, we were alienated and we did wicked works in our minds, and we were basically reprobate. We were basically lost, condemned to death. And he reconciled us back with the life of his son. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unproved in his sight. What a contrast. In the previous verse, we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. And then it says we are reconciled, and now we're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. What a contrast. Simply by believing in Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead, he made us righteous, he put his Holy Spirit within us, and then we are unreprovable, holy, unblameable. Amazing. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which ye have preached, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation, the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In each and every one of us is Christ, the hope of glory. You know, and the great proof that we have of that is that every time we speak in tongues, we know we have that in us. We know that position we have. We know who we belong to. We know that we're joint heirs with God, with Christ, and heirs of God. We know that we are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So why do we condemn ourselves? That's kind of crazy, isn't it? If you start condemning yourself, speak in tongues. What a great thing. If you think God's forsaken you, speak in tongues. If he forsook you, you couldn't speak in tongues anymore. He'd take it away. We know he doesn't forsake us, does he? Just like, you know, a good mom or dad in the world, in the senses realm, doesn't forsake their kids just because they're rotten. They're so cute and cuddly and loving. And then they grow up and they screw you. But they come back most of the time. They come back, they have a change of heart somewhere along the line. Anyway, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Wherever you go, whatever you do, what is it?
Christ in you.
Christ in you. When you look in the mirror, what do you see?
Christ
in you. When you look at another person that's born again, what should you see?
Christ
in them. Yeah. What a great thing.